This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 as we're going to look at Jesus cleansing the temple. He's turning over tables of the money changers, and we're going to look at how that relates to us as Christians. And as you're turning there, listen to this story that this is going to deal with our study this morning. It goes like this. The Scottish preacher John McNeil liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured while it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly, and then he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking at the ground. This bird that once soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live in the barnyard life of the lowly hen. One day the farmer was visited by a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. Seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, "What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" And the farmer agreed, so they cut off the restraint, but the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. The shepherd picked it up and set it on a high stone wall. For the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of blue sky and the glowing sun. Then it spread its wings and with a leap soared off into a tremendous spiral flight, up and up and up. At last, it was acting like an eagle again. Now, there are many Christians who are strutting around, scratching and pecking at the ground, acting like a chicken instead of soaring in the liberty that we have in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, what God wants to do about the situation that we're in so that we can soar once again like an eagle. That's what God desires. Now, here in Luke chapter 19, we're moving into the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry before he goes to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And the events we're going to read about this morning probably occurred on the Monday before the crucifixion. On the Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, as the Messiah, the King, the only time he did, fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 and Zechariah. And this morning, like I said, we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 45, and see what the Lord has for us. Luke tells us, "Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Now keep in mind, the temple area was not just this small little building. The Temple Mount covered an area of some 30 acres on Mount Zion. And it just didn't have the temple. It also had other buildings and meeting places. And during Jesus' time, they had a place for the Roman soldiers to stay. I mean, it was a huge area. In fact, Herod's temple, the one that he elaborated on after the Jews had rebuilt the temple after its destruction by the Babylonians, Herod just made it even bigger, and it was gorgeous. But the problem was that in the court of the Gentiles, these money changers were. The ones that sold the sacrificial offerings, they were in the court of the Gentiles. And so you would go in, and you had to change your money to temple money to give to God. And they would use high rates of exchange. You would go in to offer your animal as a sacrifice, and you'd have to bring it to these priests to inspect. And they say, "Oh, well, there's a little blemish here. But you know what? For $19.95, we got a deal for you. I've got this lamb without blemish, barely used. A little old lady took it to church, only to church. And you can have it as your sacrificial animal." That's what they were doing. They were ripping people off who had come to worship God. It was terrible. And it was out in the court of the Gentiles so everyone can see, because the Gentiles could only go that far to the temple area. And so all could see this wickedness that was going on. And so as Jesus enters this area of the temple, he sees the people who came to worship God being ripped off. And they're taken advantage of. And Jesus goes ballistic with righteous indignation. And speaking of this incident in Matthew tells us, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." You see, guys, the house of God was to be a place where people could come to worship God, where people could come to be touched by God. to be healed by God, and they made it into made the house of God a place where thieves hide out. And speaking of the religious leaders, how they ripped off the people. They were thieves in God's eyes. And so he drives them out. He overturns these huge tables. And again, in Matthew, we're told that then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. You see, these people were not being touched by God. They were being driven away from God by these people. And here Jesus drives out the money changers. He's overturning the tables. And now the sick are coming to be healed, to be touched by God. Because the temple was to be a place of healing for people. But they had desecrated it and trampled it underfoot. Which a horrible thing. And I know you're probably thinking, well, how in the world does that relate to me? Well, hang on tight, because I believe this is truly important. You'll see what I'm talking about. First of all, when we think of a temple, we tend to think of a building, maybe a church. We think of a physical structure, which obviously it can be. But I'm going to take it a step further. You don't have to turn there, but listen what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" In 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you are not your own?" You see, we are now the temple of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And the point is this, as Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Well, how do we glorify God? Well, by the way we talk, by the way we act, by the things we do, the situations we are in, and so on. We bring glory to God on a daily basis. Too many people have Ichabod written over their temple door. The glory of God has departed. If you remember in the Old Testament, as the Jews had gotten farther and farther away from God, there finally came a point when they were getting ready to go into captivity, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, began to move away from the temple. And Ichabod was written. The glory of God has departed. Tragic. And you see, as God looks at our lives, I truly believe that in each of us, there are some tables that He needs to turn over. As God looks at our lives, there are probably some things He needs to drive out. And if you say, "Hey, no way, man, I'm doing fine," well, then there's the table of pride that needs to be turned over. There's the issue of pride that needs to be driven out of your life. You know, my wife and I just got back from vacation. And we were up in Washington State, and Mount Rainier, it's like the mountain is like 14,000 some feet up. And we were there, and beautiful day, and my wife and I went on a small hike, and I said, "You know, I want to go up farther. I wanted to go up to this glacier lookout." And it was about almost 7,000 feet or so. And so I've got my, you know, camera, 35-millimeter camera. I've got my video camera because I wanted to take pictures for my wife so she could see what it looked like up there. And I'm hiking up this trail, and it was about 1,000 feet or so up that I had to climb. And, you know, I'm going and finally make it up to Glacier Point. You know, I'm looking, this is so awesome. You know, I'm breathing very heavy. And I can hardly breathe. But I'm finally there, and I think, you know, I came, I saw, I conquered. I was feeling really good about myself until this 70-year-old couple came walking by and they weren't even breathing hard. I thought, is there a bus tour around here that they got up here? How did these people get here? They're not even breathing hard. I thought, all right, Lord, issue of pride, okay, fine. And I thought that was the end of it, but God wasn't quite done with me with the illustration there. We were just getting ready to come home from our vacation. I'm listening to the news, and one of the news headlines is, 70-some-year-old woman climbs to the top of Mount Rainier and down in 18 hours. I'm thinking, I made it 7,000 feet. It took me forever. 18 hours up and down. I'm thinking, 70-some years old. I came, I saw, I conquered. I don't think so. You know, that pride issue was dealt with very good. And, you know, I guess my point is this. None of us are perfect. And God continues to work in each of us, turning over those tables, driving out those things to make us more like Him. In fact, it's called the sanctification process. He's working in us. Listen to these following quotes, and I think you'll be able to relate to some of these. Many of these issues God is dealing with us about, and sometimes it's hard to let go. Some of these are kind of strange, but listen to them anyway. John Flavel said, "It is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own." Yeah, you know how true that is for each of us, I'm sure. Addison Leitek said, "When the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die." Yeah, which one is it? Thomas A. Kempis said, "What hindereth thee more than thine affections not fully mortified to the will of God?" Yeah, that does hinder us. St. Augustine said, "God make me good, but not yet." Yeah, I still got some things to do. Don't deal with it. And listen, this ex-quarterback and ESPN commentator, Joe Theismann, explaining to his soon-to-be ex-second wife and why he had an affair, "God wants Joe Theismann to be happy." I don't think so. D.L. Moody once said, "I have had more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I have ever known." Yeah, we could all say that about ourselves, huh? And again, Thomas A. Kempis said, "Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish yourself to be." These are, you know, so true. It's just, I guess that's why we laugh, because they hit home, you know? And Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love." I think that's our desire. And I think, again, we can be very good at pointing out sin in everyone else's life, but many times when it comes to our own, we justify it, we rationalize it, we ignore it, and so on. I think God is wanting us to deal with our own temples, those issues in our life. You know, sometimes, though, we bolt down those tables, don't we? "I'm not letting go." And sometimes we set up walls so He can't drive out those things in our life that need to be driven out. We need to allow Him. We need to allow Him to turn over those tables, to drive out those things. And let me say this, if you become rigid in what God wants you to do, you're going to finally break. You will finally break. We need to be open. We need to be flexible to the things of God and what He wants to do in our lives. Well, how is it done? It's just by allowing the refreshing waters of the Holy Spirit to keep you pliable, flexible, shapeable, soft, and tender-hearted to Him. You know, as the master potter works with his clay, he adds water to it. Why? To keep it soft. As God works with us, clay people, you might say, the water of His Holy Spirit is in our lives, so He can make us more pliable and mold us, shape us into the men and women He wants us to be. It's the sanctification process. That's what He's talking about. And the word sanctify means to be set apart for God, to be used for Him, to be used for His glory. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a minute. Now, the Bible tells us that God is holy and we need to be holy. And that's what God is working in us, making us holy people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." You see what Paul is saying in regards to our sanctification here? He's telling us that we are to grow, that we're to move forward, that we're not to become stagnant in our relationship with God. You see, that's pleasing to God. That's the will of God, our sanctification. And Paul's elaborating on that point, that we should be set apart for his use, the Master's use. Now, maybe some of you this morning are feeling totally unworthy. Maybe you're feeling like you're a total failure, that, you know, you've blown it and God is done with you. How could God love me? I mean, look at what I've done in my life. Look at what I'm doing now. How could God love me? I'm sorry, you're totally wrong, my friend. Don't let the enemy rob you of God's love. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants you to grow, to mature, to be conformed to his image, and the only one stopping him is us as individuals. We can stop him. Yes, when we start going astray, God does chasten us. He teaches us. He chastens us at times to get us back on track, as Dave taught last week or the week before. I mean, that's so important, the chastening of God, because he loves us, not because he hates us. It's not done in anger. And for us, as we start going astray, we need to allow him to correct that problem. We need to allow him into our lives, to be sensitive to his leading. I guess the things that he wants to turn over and drive out, to be aware of those things, because he loves you more than you will ever know. And you think that anything comes to surprise God? Do you think, you know, it just blows God away? I can't believe Joe did that. No. Nothing comes to a surprise to him. He knows exactly what we're going to do, and he still loves us. In fact, he died when we were still sinners, stiff-necked and rebellious people against him. You see, God cannot love you any more or any less than he already does. But the enemy says, oh, no, no, my friend. He doesn't, because you blow it. You're not living up to his standards, so he doesn't love you anymore. No, he loves you. But if you're living astray, he will correct you, he will chasten you, just as a loving parent will do. You see, God does not want us to continue down a path of unholy living. He wants us to get right. He wants us to let those ungodly things go. And Paul tells us that one of those things we need to turn over to drive out is sexual immorality. And that covers a broad spectrum. Are you sleeping around? Are you involved in anything sexually that is displeasing to God? What pornography is a huge issue today. What about your thoughts? I think probably most of us, and hopefully all of us, were doing okay until that last one, our thoughts. Because it's difficult at times as we live in the culture like we live in. But think about this. Even if you could lock yourself up in a monastery somewhere in the middle of nowhere, you would still have to deal with your thoughts, wouldn't you? That's why a lot of these people, they go lock themselves up because they want to get away, they want to be holy, they want to be pure. So they lock themselves up in these monasteries away from life, but they still have their thoughts with them. Can't take that away. You have to deal with those. What can you do? You got to give them to God. You have to turn them over. You have to allow God to turn them over and drive them out. And that's done with by his Spirit, allowing him to control our lives, to control our thoughts, to fill our minds with good things, the things of God, not the things of this world. You know, it's an old computer saying, but it's so true, garbage in, garbage out. What are you putting into your mind? Because that's what's going to come out. In fact, Paul in Galatians 5:16 said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be Spirit-controlled, Spirit-guided. Surrender to the Spirit's direction, and the flesh will not have control of your life. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter picks up on this same thought of sanctification. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, Peter says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world does that mean, to gird up the loins of your mind? Understand, in those days, the men would wear these long robes. And if you needed to run or move freely, it'd be very difficult to do so with these long robes. And you women know, if you're wearing long dresses, it's very hard to run in or to move freely in. And so what they would do is they would gird their loins, or they would take their robes and pull them up and tuck them into their belt so that they could move freely now. And for us as Christians, Peter is telling us to gird our mind. Or don't let anything entangle you, entangle your mind to cause you to stumble, to cause you to stray. Gird your mind. You know, maybe it's watching TV and seeing some of those shows where, you know, the women are half-dressed and you stumble at that. Gird your mind. Turn off the TV. That's easy to do. Maybe it has to do with money and you're you know, starting to scheme how you can make more money. No, gird your mind. Focus on what God has given you and not what you don't have. You see, the idea is don't get entangled with the things of this world, but gird your mind. Set it upon the things of God. If you don't gird yourself, you're going to stumble, you're going to trip. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Right focus. Focus upon God. Don't let the things of this world take you down. Why do we need to do these things? Well, turn over to John chapter 8 for a minute. In John chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 34 through 36. Listen to what Jesus said, because this is so important. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, God is making us into His image, and you could be free in Christ, or you could be a slave to sin. The choice is yours. We have a choice. Now, some of you may be thinking, hey, you know what? A little dabbling in this won't hurt anyone. You know, we have liberty in Christ. Yeah, we do, but don't let liberty cause you to be entangled in sin. Gird the loins of your mind. You see, I'll tell you what, ask any alcoholic if a little dabbling is going to hurt. Ask any drug addict if just a little snort of cocaine is going to get you in trouble. Ask any person addicted to pornography if that just that one website is going to hurt. Or anyone who just started flirting with the opposite sex even though that they were married. Ask them if that caused any problems in their life. Just a little bit of flirting. And you can go on and on. And ask if a little dabbling will hurt you. It will. You will become a slave to sin. And Jesus says you don't have to be. You don't have to be a slave of sin. You can be free indeed. We are to be holy as God is holy, set apart for His glory, for His use. You see, it's not just being aware of these things. We know right from wrong. You have to also act upon them. Or maybe I should say you should flee from them before they entangle you and enslave you. You have to flee them. Listen to this true story of Sam Houston, and I think you'll see what I mean. It goes like this. From Texas history comes the story of the conversion of Sam Houston. At one time, the Texas hero was called the Old Drunk. While he was governor of Tennessee, his wife left him. In despair, he resigned as governor and tried to escape his problems by going to live among Cherokee Indians. He stayed drunk much of the time. It is said that the Indians, as they walked through the forest, would have to move him out of the path where he lay in a stupor. Later, he went to Texas, where he became the great hero of the Texas Revolution when he routed General Santa Anna's Mexican army. Houston's battle cry, "Remember the Alamo," helped win independence for Texas. He carried the daughter of a Baptist preacher and later trusted Christ, but he still had some of his old tendencies. One day, as he rode along a trail, his horse stumbled. Houston spontaneously cursed, reverting to his old habits. Immediately, he was convicted of his sin. He got off his horse, knelt down on the trail, and cried out to God for forgiveness. Houston had already received Christ, but God was teaching him to live in fellowship with Him moment by moment. And as soon as the Holy Spirit made Sam Houston aware of his sin, he confessed it. Man, what a beautiful lesson for us to follow, isn't it? I mean, look at what God did in this man's life. And even after he got saved, he still needed to deal with those issues that were there. Turning over those tables, driving those issues out of his life. Because you know what? The more you ignore the Holy Spirit, the more you harden your heart to what He wants to do in you. The more you become comfortable in your sin. And I'll tell you what, that's a dangerous place to be. You need to be open to what the Holy Spirit is showing you and let God turn over and drive out those things that are distorting the picture of God that He's trying to make in you. Because when people look at you, they're going to develop a picture of what God is all about. By the things you do, by the things you say. And I don't know what issues you're dealing with in your own life this morning, and I don't need to. That's between you and God. Maybe it's lying or cheating or deception or sexual sin, or maybe not caring for your family, providing for them, or maybe it's covetousness. I don't know. But I do know this. I know the Lord wants to turn them over and drive them out. He wants to get rid of those issues in your life because He's conforming you into His image. The sanctification process. And you know what happens when we allow God to do that in our lives? What happened in the temple? The man came and was healed, right? I truly believe as we allow God to work in our lives, we can bring healing to others. We can comfort others with the love of Jesus. Our life will be a ministry, a service unto the Lord. And if not, if we keep rejecting or resisting what the Holy Spirit wants to do, we're going to be too busy doing other things than to minister to others. It's going to be all about us and not about others, not about God. Or we're going to paint a picture of Christ that is going to be totally distorted because we're so focused upon self. Now, don't come to the conclusion that you need to be perfect before God uses you, because God would use none of us then. Because none of us will ever be perfect. But are you on that road? Are you walking in the Spirit? That's what you need to do. As God continues to mold and shape our lives, you need to get rid of those things that are holding you down. And I like the way John Newton put it. He said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I could say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Can you say that? Can you say that? That you are not what you once were? If you know Christ, you can. In fact, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And let's pick up in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Where Paul says this. Listen to what this great apostle, this great man of God had to say. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying, you know, I didn't make it yet. I haven't reached that goal yet. I'm still working on it. But I press on. I haven't given up. I keep Jesus in view at all times. He's the author and finisher of my faith. He's the finish line. And that's where my eyes are focused. And I'm living to receive the prize. I'm living as a child of God. I'm living to go to be with Him. That's what Paul's saying. He didn't reach it yet, but he's working towards it. And so are we, as God works in our lives. And if you can honestly say that there has been no change in your life over the past year, you haven't grown. You are restricting the work of God in your life. And, you know, you may not agree with me, but think about it. We're children of God. As children, aren't you to grow? I mean, remember, as a kid or maybe with your own children, how you have those little lines on the wall showing how much you've grown? What if you never grew? That's a tragedy, right? You need to grow. You need to reach maturity. And if you haven't grown in the past year, then you need to start growing. You need to come back to God. If you can still get away with the same things you got away with last year, that there's no growth, that you're not yielding to God's guidance. You're resisting those tables from being overturned. You're resisting from having those things driven out of your life. Let them turn over those tables. Let them drive out some of those wicked things. And one day, as David said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." When I awake in your likeness. That's what it's all about. God is making us into men and women of God. When we go to heaven, we're going to be like Him. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be like Him, having His nature, His love. And that's my heart's desire, and I hope it's your heart's desire also, to be like Him. And as I said, one day as we enter into glory, we will be like Him. That process will be complete. What God has begun in us will have been completed. John put it this way. He said in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, one day we're going to be like him. But until then, allow this hope to purify your life, to make you holy as he is holy. Now, as I begin to wrap things up this morning, I want you to listen to this illustration that likens the Lord to a dentist. And I'm sure some of you are already groaning. I'm not a dentist. But keep in mind, to get better, there needs to be pain as the infection or as the problem is removed from your life. Sometimes it does hurt. Well, the story goes like this. The late C.S. Lewis once remembered, "When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists, I knew they would start fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache." Our Lord is like the dentist. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he will cure it all right, but it will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if you once call him in, he will give you the full treatment. I like that, though. You know, we do need that full treatment. We need to let the Lord mold and shape our lives, to let him have all of us, not just part of us, to turn over those tables and to drive out those things that are hindering our growth in with him, so he can transform our life into his image. And yes, at times it may hurt, it may be difficult, but you know what? It's for your own good. You know, don't strut around pecking at the ground like a chicken, but soar high like an eagle in Christ. Yeah, it's difficult at times, but it's what's best for us. David said in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Who's going to show us the path of life? Who? I mean, which person? TV celebrity, movie star, baseball player, football player, whatever. Who's going to show us the path of life? Because we look to these people to be our heroes. Who's going to show us the path of life? The Lord. Where's joy? In the Lord. Where's pleasure? In the Lord. Don't become a slave to sin. Be free in Christ. Soar for him and let your wings spread as you go forth spreading the gospel message. And as people see you, you know what they're seeing? They're seeing the beauty of Christ flow from your life. God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. Did you get it? God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He's not going to leave you in the condition you're in. He's going to keep molding and shaping you, transforming your life. Let me just leave you with these words from Paul this morning, from 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." May we allow the Lord to do that in our lives. His Spirit to mold and shape us, transforming us into his image. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you that you're working in us and through us, Lord. That you haven't given up on us. You haven't said that you're not going to complete the work that you started. But Lord, we thank you that you are going to complete it. And Lord, may we not get in the way. May we be open to your Spirit's guiding to drive out those things in our life that don't belong there, to overturn those things that need to be overturned so that we can be more like you. Thank you for your encouragement and your love and your tremendous patience with each of us, Lord. And just encourage us to forge ahead, to press on, to keep that prize, keep Jesus in focus at all times. And may we continue to grow. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.